So once I realized that the education could be formative, transcendent, beyond our little circumstances with all of our disabilities and doctor's appointments and all of that, realizing that classical Christian education, just like so many things, become stereotyped, I guess. And you see it especially in homeschooling at conferences or in catalogs. And then the worst thing is thinking that you choose it based on their bent. Like, I said I loved school and I read a lot. I was much more bookish than athletic, say. So I might have been a good candidate. But would anybody have chosen my little girl who stumbled around running into walls and she had thick glasses and had trouble speaking? Nobody would say, oh, now that's a good candidate for classical Christian education. There's no way that someone thinking of classical Christian education as that stereotyped thing would have come along and signed her up. And yet it because it is so much broader than we think, it really does have benefits, I believe, for any child.
Welcome to Homeschool Conversations with Humility and Doxology, a series of interviews with real-life homeschool moms, dads, and other educators on all sorts of topics that affect our lives as homeschool parents. I'm Amy Sloan, a second-generation homeschool mom of five, and I am so delighted that you are here. Here on Homeschool Conversations, we'll discuss educational philosophy, family life, and more. Come chat with us. You started the homeschool year wanting to encourage a love of learning and experience joy-filled homeschool days. But now you and the kids are tired, cranky, and maybe even a little bored. The long dark slog between the holidays and spring can feel endless. It's easy to feel like our homeschool has become one grumpy checklist after another. But it doesn't have to be that way. Let's beat the February slump and bring wonder and delight back to our winter homeschools. My free 5-day Winter Wonder Homeschooling Challenge will give you quick wins each day and easy ways to bring the love of learning back to your homeschool. I've teamed up with some incredible folks to bring you a week filled with story, art, music, science, poetry, and more. You'll receive daily activities, including videos and hands-on fun for every age range in your homeschool, downloadable PDFs you can save and enjoy for months to come, and access to some incredible workshops and resources for moms to learn and enjoy as well. There's over $300 worth of invaluable homeschool resources you get for free, plus some pretty epic homeschool giveaways. This is coming soon, so you don't want to miss out. Save your spot at the link in the show notes or go to humilityanddoxology.com/winterwonderchallenge to find out more details. Again, that's humilityanddoxology.com/winterwonderchallenge. Hello, friends. Today I am joined by Cheryl Swope. She is the author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child, and creator of the Simply Classical Curriculum for Special Needs. She has both bachelor's and master's degree in special education and experience in a wide variety of contexts. But later on in life, when she married and the couple adopted toddler twins, her interest in Christian classical education had deepened. Both twins had autism, speech and language disorders, and developmental delays. Cheryl began witnessing surprising benefits as she homeschooled the twins with literature, Latin, music, mathematics, and the truth, comfort, mercy, and hope of Christ. They homeschooled through high school graduation, and today they live in a quiet lake community in Missouri. And Cheryl continues to offer consultations to classical Christian schools and homeschooling families. So there is at the beginning, of everyone's favorite official biography, but I'd love to just hear from you. Tell us a little bit about yourself, your family, and how you got started homeschooling.
Well, thank you for having me. Let's see, I will start with the fact that I was born and raised in Missouri. And as you mentioned, I still live in Missouri. When I was a little girl, I loved school. When I was 7 years old, I remember because my mom saved the little piece of paper that we were asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? So I wrote on my little piece of paper that I wanted to be a teacher and a writer and a regular housewife. So by God's grace, I was able to do all three. I've been able to do all three. So that kind of just sums up me in a nutshell. But how we got started homeschooling, well, when my husband and I married, we met in college. We were unable to have children. So 5 long years passed of waiting and hoping and praying, but children did not come. So then we adopted two children, as you mentioned, boy girl twins. And you read their diagnoses, but they're just wonderful people. They're complex people, but they're wonderful people. So they came to us when they were just 14 months old. They were by category toddlers, but they were really more like babies. They still were not sitting up re really well or walking very well. And they both still took a bottle. So there was a lot of bonding that was able to happen as a result of those developmental delays, really. So I still remember my husband and I, we had two rocking chairs. Oh, well, and we only had like 5 days to get ready for this placement. We were licensed. My husband was an attorney. I had a background in special ed. So we didn't mind if there were two. Some families only wanted one child, but we had always wanted a boy and a girl. That was kind of like our dream. And we wanted children under two. And so here they were, just so they, as soon as they came to us, I feel like that's when we started homeschooling. We did the speech therapy, OT, occupational therapy, physical therapy, but more than that, we have pictures of placing them at the piano and having them just learn that you depress a little key and it makes a sound. And I have pictures of my husband reading to the kids that very first night. We're singing songs when they're in the bathtub. And so homeschooling was, this was in the mid 90s. So it had already hit its stride. I had two friends that I respected who were homeschooling. So I'd kind of been thinking about doing that. And I had good models for homeschooling. And these were intelligent women who had chosen this not out of fear or trying to retreat from the world necessarily, but really to do the best, most enriching thing for their children. So I was already kind of leaning that way. So that's how we got started, really, as soon as they came to us. And then when they were three, they qualified for early childhood special education. As a professional, I always thought that was great. But then as a mommy, I just, my little girl especially, I just could not imagine placing her in a situation like that. She was so very tiny and so young. I don't know. I thought we can do this at home with our speech and language and OT and PT support privately. So let's do that. I don't think they're going to have them memorizing nursery rhymes and having it be so enriching. When we'll just take it a year at a time, I'll get them ready for kindergarten and then they can go to school. And then kindergarten rolled around and my son was still just had a lot of separation, anxiety kinds of things, and still a lot of moods up and down. Even as a little one, his moods were up and down. So we kept going. I always said, if I find someplace better, then we will place them in that setting. But we never did, and they graduated then from our homeschool.
I think so many homeschool moms, we have say those famous words, oh, we'll just try it here 1 year, we'll take it year by year, and then you hear, and now we've graduated. It's such a joy. Well, one of the reasons I was really excited to talk with you is I love your passion for bringing Christian classical education to every child. And so I really wanted to dive into that more deeply with you today. But I thought first we should probably just start at a most basic level and talk about the big idea of what even is Christian classical education. And if you think there are any misconceptions or assumptions people may make when they hear those terms.
Well, I had to grapple with that myself because I had started reading about classical Christian education prior to these children coming to me. So I was all it already was resonating with me that we needed something far more elevating than what was going on in not just in the special ed classrooms, but in the regular ed classrooms. So I was drawn to the idea of classical Christian education, but then these children came to me, and I had to sort of re-unpack what I thought it was. I thought it was primarily highly academic and highly rigorous in its ideals, and it is for children who can have that. But then I started looking, and it's way more than that, which was good news for me because then I thought, well, I can bring this to my children no matter how far they advance academically. So, I mentioned I loved school. Well, here were two children who found learning very difficult. They really didn't understand even what language was for. I mean, English language. They were still working on their own syntax and vocabulary at the very basic level, like just learning how to construct a sentence, speak in sentences. So, three tenets. There are more, but just for now, that really were helpful for me. One is that a classical Christian education is not merely about academics. So one, it's formative. It's always been intended to be formative, meaning that we're forming the person. So that means that everything matters, what he sees, what he reads, what we read to him. All of it matters because we're forming not just his character, but his mind, his affections, his desires, his taste, like for excellence in music and art. All of that is important. So there's no settling for second best or for what's just popular or trendy. So first, it's formative. Two, it's transcendent, meaning no matter their circumstances, my children or your children or anyone's child, we can focus on things that are higher than ourselves. This also was good news for me because I did not have a classical education. I had a good education, but it wasn't classical, and I didn't know what that would look like. I never took Latin, for example, so how will this work? But when we realize that this is aspiring to something higher than ourselves, that's good news for us too, because we can just well, my motto became sort of, we do not need to be great to aspire to great things. So the transcendent nature of a classical Christian education is found in the transcendentals, they're called the ancient transcendentals of truth and goodness and beauty. So realizing that, then I thought that those need to be my standards for the books that I choose, for really anything that we do in our leisure time, not just our schoolish time. But this is our life. This is the life that I'm sharing with them. So then, of course, the highest, the embodiment really of truth, goodness, and beauty is Christ himself. So making that church and God's word, singing hymns, teaching them little refrains so they would know that part when that came around in the service. Ours is a liturgical service, so teaching them the liturgy so they could be participants early on. All of those things really carried me through the harder parts of teaching them to read, teaching them to write, teaching them to do math, but realizing that there was something bigger going on. So formative, transcendent, and then also timeless. So we don't have to make excuses for choosing classical literature, classic art, classic music. We don't have to make, I should say, apologies for doing that. You know, sometimes people say, "Oh, this book looks so dated." And to me, I see this a lot. I think it's almost like, even as Christians, we've bought into the idea of evolution, that we're just always getting better. And so if it's newer, it's automatically better. But there's a reason those things were deemed classics. Like even, and I'm not talking classical in the sense of ancient Rome and ancient Greece, but just a book that's been around for more than 50 years. There's a timelessness to it. And it's often worth reading. That's for ourselves and our kids. So once I realized that the education could be formative, transcendent, beyond our little circumstances with all of our disabilities and doctor's appointments and all of that, and then it would be timeless. This truly would be something that I'm passing on. Like a heritage, the songs children should know and the poems they should memorize or learn by heart. I like learn by heart better. And then passing on God's word, having them memorize Holy Scripture, then it's eternal. So realizing that classical Christian education, just like so many things, become stereotyped, I guess. And you see it especially in homeschooling at conferences or in catalogs. People try to compartmentalize different philosophies. And so then it's just cast into a philosophy as if they're all equal. And you just sort of pick one. And then the worst thing is thinking that you choose it based on their bent. Like, you know, I said I loved school and I read a lot. I was much more bookish than athletic, say. So I might have been a good candidate. But would anybody have chosen my little girl who stumbled around running into walls and she had thick glasses and had trouble speaking? Nobody would say, "Oh, now that's a good candidate for classical Christian education." You know, she was diagnosed with autism and ADHD just so early because her needs were so visible. There's no way that someone thinking of classical Christian education as that stereotyped thing would have come along and signed her up. And yet it, because it is so much broader than we think, it really does have benefits, I believe, for any child.
I love that perspective. And as a second generation Christian classical homeschooler myself, that's the thing that I am so drawn to, that I love about Christian classical education, that it's focused on who God is, like you were saying, something outside of ourselves, that transcendent quality. And, you know, humility and doxology is more than just the name of my website. That's the end that I've always said to my kids. That's the end of our education. It's seeing who God is should both give us a humble attitude, but also wonder and worship, right? And that's an essentially human thing, not something that's only for the academically gifted or a certain type of person, right? That's just a human need we have, is to see the beauty of who God is and what he has done. And I love getting to do that in my own children's education. I'll just say, you know, our family has been going through a medical crisis with my youngest son this past year. And it has brought to the fore for me so clearly all those things I've said I wanted to emphasize in our education. You know, the beautiful poetry and scripture and prayer and those relationships. When you don't have very much time to do a whole lot of other things, those are the things we've continued. And those have been the things that have mattered. And so, you know, it's not necessarily like a learning difference in the same way, but we're having to learn differently in this season. And to see that the thing that I've always said I believed was true actually still is true when it comes to the crisis point. So,
well, and really what you're finding is even more so. And medical conditions, those are special needs, you know, not like we think of with Down syndrome or something. Although children with Down syndrome have many medical conditions often in addition, but yeah, being in a situation where you have a medical crisis or you have a medically fragile child, it does. I feel what you're feeling. And we went through a season when my son was developing his mood disorders. He was so hard to teach, so hard to reach. And I kept thinking, he's falling behind, you know, in academics. So I thought, what could I cut? And I knew, I thought, but he's so knowledgeable with the scriptures now, and that it brings him so much comfort. But can I really devote an entire hour at the beginning, like we've always done? I probably should put math right up there or something. And so I was grappling with this and tried it. And it really was not very successful, because I found we all needed that. I needed to have that tone set for ourselves. So I even ended up calling that period, it was our middle school, it was called Grace Middle School, because I thought, okay, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 really had to be the hallmark of what we were doing. We memorized Ephesians 1:1 through Ephesians 2:10 in the entirety of middle school, just to have that in that we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and all of those things. Yes, it definitely came front and center in a way that was far more than just theoretical, just as you're experiencing now. Yes.
Sometimes you might, I will sometimes worry to myself, okay, well, I focus on memorizing these things that are beautiful, but maybe, you know, my kids will be behind one day because they didn't know this list of facts or whatever. And I've always said, no, you know, in a time of crisis, we're going to want to cling to this passage of scripture or this poem. We aren't going to care about that date and dead person. And sure enough, in the emergency room that first night, I was like reciting Death Be Not Proud in my head. And I was like, yep, this is why wow. I need that in my heart.
Right. But. Well, and you know what else too, that like we're talking about formative, we're forming their minds. So we're strengthening their minds through all of this memory work and the learn by heart exercises, the copy work, we're giving them sort of a mental stamina, and that's going to serve them their whole lives. Then, and in the academic arena, because I don't want to dismiss it at all, then when they are wanting to learn or needing to learn, then they have a stronger mind with which to do that. And in my son's case, we had to repeat an entire year of math because things were just so awful that year, like skulls on crossbones on his papers and things. He just was in, it was so horrible. And then he finally received treatment that helped bring things back. Well, so then when he was ready to learn, he still had the strengthened mind to be able to do that. And lo and behold, his math just skyrocketed. So, yeah, but yes, I love the title of your podcast, Humility and Doxology. It's just the perfect summation.
That's what it's all about. What if I told you that there was a way to incorporate freedom into your homeschool planning? A way to blend flexibility and a well-ordered day. Homeschool planning doesn't have to be scary. I have created a free homeschool planning guide to help you ask the right big picture questions to set your long-term homeschool goals, and it will also give you 7 simple steps to craft a peaceful, orderly homeschool plan. If you want access to this free ebook, just head to humilityanddoxology.com/homeschool-planning-guide, or just click the link in the show notes. Well, you've already brought up several things, but I was wondering if there were any other things that particularly surprised you or maybe challenged and encouraged you during the process of homeschooling your twins.
There was one thing that caught my attention. I tell this story often because it just was mind-boggling to me. My little girl, it's tough to describe, although I do in Simply Classical, and I have that book here. So Simply Classical, a beautiful education for any child. And you have the Gustave Doré illustration of Jesus calling all of the children to himself. So the details are in there, my daughter's IQ was measured when she was little, and it was quite low. And then her vocabulary was measured, and it also was low. It was commensurate with her IQ, and I knew from my background that makes sense, that your language is often going to be where your IQ is. So on the bell curve, she was down at the very bottom end of that. She just really did not understand words or what they meant. We had a wonderful classically educated nun who was at the children's hospital where we went. She gave me so much homework, how to just to teach her words. So anyway, that language therapist was amazing, and we had her for years. That, along with Latin and Greek words, roots of words, we played the little Rummy Roots game when they were just 5 and 6. As soon as they could learn to read, basically, we were just trying to do as much as we could with words and language. And again, you would think, oh, a child with language difficulties shouldn't be in a language-rich approach, but I found that it was surprisingly helpful to have that, actually. And so then literature, and we did do Latina Christiana. We went through an entire formal Latin course. So she was tested again when she was 11. And this time, her receptive vocabulary, the amount of words that she understood, placed her at the opposite end of the bell curve. So where she was low before, so now the vocabulary that she understood was now at the gifted end. Her standard score was 130, whereas, you know, and 100 is average. And before, it was in the mid to lower 80s, and I said quite low. I know that it can be lower, but given how bright she seemed to be in some ways, it was low. So here we had a child who just in a matter of years, about 8 years, went from the very low end to the gifted range. So I had taught in inpatient hospital settings with children with emotional disturbance. I taught at private schools with children with learning disabilities. I served in a public school district among 12 elementary schools as the behavior resource coordinator, sat in on a lot of staffings, led a lot of staffings, IEP staffings, and whatnot. I had never seen any kind of growth like that ever. So that got my attention. It was almost by accident. I was sorting through her medical papers, which that was before they were all digital. So it was just a stack of papers. And I found this before and after of a test I was familiar with. And I did not administer this. This was the Children's Hospital administering. So th that surprised me. Her IQ was rising, but it was still low average. And yet she was achieving in a lot of ways at a higher level. That continued when she was tested again in eighth grade. In fact, the evaluator said, this amused me. She said that Michelle, my daughter, Michelle seems to be achieving beyond her potential. I don't know. It was
How
like,
funny. Maybe the idea of limiting the potential was the problematic idea to start with.
right, maybe we shouldn't be doing this. Yes, and so those things surprised and encouraged me, especially because it was right around that same time, about eighth grade, that one of our doctors told me that a classical education was completely inappropriate for both of my children, and really wanted me to have them direct their education more. You think of the idea of electives, which that's kind of a more modern idea. So I respected the doctor and I thought about it, but I just had this sinking feeling driving all the way home. My kids were saying, "Are you okay, Mom?" Like, "Yeah, I'm just thinking." And I thought, okay, so let's say that I asked Michael, 13 or 14, whatever he was, what he wants to do. And I didn't go ahead and do this. I knew what the answer would be. He would really want to eat a lot of donuts and play a lot of video games. And he's supposed to be gluten-free because there seems to be some research, and I don't mean to be controversial, but there was enough to persuade me that there's some link with gluten and autism and schizophrenia. So it goes back to the 60s. And I just wanted optimal brain health. So I thought, okay, if this helps, then okay. But he would jettison that and jettison all of these ideas about timeless, beautiful things good for him. So I thought, okay, so he would be an overweight gamer, but it would be on his own terms. What? No, I cannot do this. I cannot, in good conscience, take that advice and say, yes, from now on, he just directs his own course. So what I found then, when I was challenged, is that it kind of firmed up what I had thought, that it's not time yet for him to have input. He's not wise enough or mature enough to have input. But then, just a few years later, when we were entering high school, I did let them, not let them, but I encouraged them one-on-one. We sat down to say, what are you really loving studying? It had to be in the context of a classical Christian education. But what do you really love? Well, he loved history. Loved history. So, and really, this wasn't that much later now that I think about it, because at 14, I signed him up for a history course at one of our local history museums. Well, fast forward, he loved it. teacher loved his passion, his autism, so he's kind of had this quirky love of our regional history. And that ended up being his first paying job at age 16, was working in that history museum, cataloging artifacts. He even started giving tours. And then Michelle loved poetry, Shakespeare especially, just loved Shakespeare. So she started studying poetry more than other things. We still had it very balanced, but they started having a choice in what they could study. That was wonderful. That was a great stage for us to see those things flourish. And then Michelle began writing her own poetry. She always had been, but they started to become really surprisingly good. And this was a child who really had so much trouble with language. So she has three books of poetry now available for other people. They're on Amazon, Michelle Swope. And they've been an encouragement to a lot of moms, homeschool moms, and teachers, and just parents of children with special needs. But so there you go.
I will have to link up those books in the show notes as well. Well, if a family is listening and they're catching this idea that maybe this is possible, this is something that our family could do, what would be your advice for kind of getting started, either for the first time as a Christian classical homeschooler or maybe transitioning to that? Are there th certain things we should prioritize or, and things maybe we don't have to worry about so much?
The first thing I wish I would have done, so I'm going to say this, is remove from the house things that are not true, good, beautiful, transcendent, formative in a good way. Just get rid of the entertainment driven things that are not good, the books that have trickled into the house that aren't good, the music that you wish they would not be memorizing, because they will learn those lyrics by heart. That would be the first thing, is just to kind of have a discussion and say, we're going to talk about what's worth owning in our home. I wrote an article called Books Worthy to Own, so you could link to that one also. But Michelle and I went through her astounding collection of books that she's picked up just for 10 cents at the library table, that kind of thing. And there were so many that really had no place there. So we had to have a good heart to heart and just call. So she made some money at Half Price Books, and but then that's the first thing, is kind of stepping back and saying, what do we really want to be ingesting, all of us? What's not just what's bad to get rid of, but what's worthy of keeping. So that's the first thing. And then I think that you and I have already touched on God's word, just so important. We don't know, any of us, how long our children will be with us, but you can talk to a lot of people who thought that 18 was a long ways off, and now they have kids in their 20s and 30s who are not faithfully reading God's word or upholding what we thought we were instilling. So that's just a priority, that this is classical Christian education. This is still Christian education first and foremost, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that hope, that forgiveness, that mercy, that comfort, and the discipline, the nurture and discipline of the Lord, all of that. That's the top priority. The other thing I would say is to find a curriculum. A lot of times in homeschooling, that's kind of anathema. Oh, we don't need a curriculum, but everybody has a curriculum. whether it's formal or not, the nice thing about a really good classical curriculum is that it's pre-designed from the beginning to the end. We know what we're doing in the middle. It's step by step getting a child somewhere. So it's a better approach, I believe, now than piecemealing, where you start something and you say, oh, they don't like it, or I don't like it, so then I jettison it, and then I get something else. It's that where sometimes a homeschool conference can feel like a carnival, and you just sort of pick different things. And so that's the easiest way, is to find something that you already like. I have so much more respect now than I ever did before for the Memoria Press classical core. Starts with preschool, which I actually wrote based on what we did in our own homeschool. It's just for everybody. And then it goes all the way through, an astounding accomplishment in by 12th grade, of having read the Iliad, the Aeneid, Shakespeare, Dante, The Hobbit, just everything. So that's, I guess, that's the best advice that I can give. Remove what's not good, and then adhere to what is good, but also what's going to be systematic, easy to teach, easy to follow, and will really take you where you want to go. That's, again, higher than yourself. And do that with humility, where, like you said, we have to be humble. This isn't an arrogant kind of education. The more you get into it, the more astounded you are that these are really worthwhile things that are beyond us. So I often say that we're reclaiming two generations. In our case, not yours, because you already had this kind of education, but for those of us that didn't, we're being taught at the same time that our children are. And that's okay. That's perfectly good. And then the doxology, just praising and thanking God for those gifts that have been given to us.
It is really a joy. And even as a second generation homeschooler, I feel like it has been such an incredible process of my own sanctification, growing in wisdom. It's just really exciting to get to see right alongside your children, to learn and grow, to go farther up and further in. So,
Yes, well said.
yeah. I asked in Made to Homeschool, which is my online homeschool community. I told people I was going to be chatting with you in one of our circles, which is specifically for special needs families, and asked if they had any questions. And so a couple ladies did. So I'm going to share their questions with you and get your input. So Katie asked about high school. She wanted to know how you handled any state requirements for kids who struggle. Did you take more time to complete certain high school credits or just adjust expectations?
We did both, and I will say that this is not advice for everybody. I think that HSLDA does a really good job of laying out all the different options for families with children of who have special needs. So I received a lot of good advice there, but my children were not going to go to college. So once I realized that took a lot of the pressure off of me to try to get them to high school level math, high school level science. That just was not happening. My daughter especially had the kind of learning disability that affects math. So she was able to do a lot more than people would have thought she could do. My son too, but they were not going on to Algebra 1, Algebra 2, and trig and calculus. That was not happening. So we did adjust expectations, and then we also did extend the time. So one option that I found at HSLDA was to create a transcript by subject rather than by year. So instead of saying what we did in our freshman year, which in a lot of cases was not high school level, then we just had it by subject. So, say, foreign language, well, it took us a long time to study introductory Latin, but we did. So, foreign language, Latin, 1 credit. That's how we did it. It didn't matter where that fell, or for my son, history, theology, these were things he just gravitated to. Now, he had several credits at a high school level in those. But in the end, I ended up creating a diploma that was modified. So it still was a diploma for my children. And again, this isn't for everybody, but this is what we did. I felt like I needed to say on there that it was modified. I didn't want to falsely represent their abilities if they were going to be hired. So it still was a beautiful, formal, traditional, elegant diploma that we displayed at their graduation party. But really, since then, nobody has ever asked to see it, or we haven't done anything with it. But I'm glad we did that. But that's how we've handled it. Now, other people have gone to their own state, and that's the thing. It does vary by state, or to the college where they believe their child's going to attend, and it could be a community college, and find out just what are the requirements to enter that college. So, say it's 2 high school math credits, or you have to have attained a certain amount or something. You can adjust your homeschool curriculum or your expectations to match where you think they're going to go, as opposed to just the graduation requirements of your state, perhaps. But this isn't legal advice or anything like that. So definitely check by your state. But that's what we did.
That's really helpful. And I will link up HSLDA in the show notes as well. They have information both for high school in general and also for students with special needs. So I'll find those links and have them in the show notes. All
That's
right.
also where we found our diploma too, by the way. Sorry, but they have these templates that are just, they're really nice.
Yeah. How do we homeschool preschool? One of the most common questions I see in the online homeschooling space comes from excited mamas eager to find the best curriculum for homeschooling their preschoolers. I remember well that eager feeling as a new mom. It's so thrilling to see all the books and possibilities out there. But what if your best tool for homeschooling preschool is changing your perspective, not buying a curriculum? What if the best homeschool preschool curriculum doesn't come in a box or a textbook? What if you don't have to plan dozens of projects? What if there is a natural, peaceful, and productive way to pursue preschool at home? Head to humilityanddoxology.com to learn how I've homeschooled preschool for my 5 children, and I've never bought a pre-made preschool curriculum. All right, so Samantha asks, I would love to know how to transition into more independent work. My oldest has some special needs, ADHD and dysgraphia, and will be 10 soon. He isn't ready to read his school books independently, but I would love tips on how to get him there because I feel he is so close.
Well, it's good that he's so close. That's good. It's also good that the person asking the question is that you're thinking about this now, because 10, it's just such a pivotal age for a boy. He wants to be more independent, needs to be more independent. We were reading the Little Britches series about this time by Ralph Moody, and that little boy, I think he was 11, and he had to become the man of the house because their dad died, I think. And And I thought, wow, we have extended adolescence so far that that's unthinkable now. And or the ambassadors to foreign countries and from the founding of our country, reading things like that from different time periods makes you realize what they really can do and need to be doing. But I struggled with the very same thing with my son. And I think the main thing is don't think of it as all or nothing. Like either he's very dependent or he's going to be completely independent. So just work on steps. For me, a timer helped a lot, where initially I'd set a timer for 15 minutes. He'd be doing his math. And he has processing difficulties too, very low processing, my son. So it just would take him a long time. And then he has the inattentive kind of ADHD. So there's just always something else to think about or look at. So the timer helped him too, but it kept me from hovering or limiting his independence. So I would set it for 15 and I'd say, do these next two problems and I'll be back. So then I'd go throw in a load of laundry or something and then come back and check to see how he did. And then set it for, very good, good job. Or, oops, that one is not correct. Let's see what happened. And then, okay, now do you think you have it? You ready for the next two? Good. And then set the timer again and so on. And try to get that up to 30 minutes if you can. Wherever he already is independent, then make sure you're not going backwards with that. So if he really can do all of his penmanship, say, on his own, put on a little classical music and have him have that time, that's his independent writing time, that builds that stamina again, builds that competence. And then the other thing that helped us quite a bit is to make sure that vigorous exercise became part of the picture when he was in those preteen years. Anybody with anxiety or ADHD, or really any boy probably, the vigorous exercise was really helpful for my son. So we actually purchased indoor equipment so that it wouldn't, he couldn't be supervised outside for different reasons, but I mean, he couldn't be unsupervised. So the treadmill or the elliptical, that was right there. That's how he started his day. We also did swimming with a homeschool swim. We just started in our little town. And then outdoor chores became added. So the more physical chores became his, like vacuuming, that deep work, the heavy work, or bringing in the firewood. We had a fireplace or an insert that needed wood in the winter, shoveling the driveway. So those were either his breaks or the way that he started his day. That seemed to kind of reset for sitting down again and doing something. But I love the question and I love the intent. I would just say take it in steps. One other thing is audio versions of the books, of course. Just choose good ones, though, not the ones read by a robot or computer. But my son found Focus on the Family radio theater dramatizations of stories. So he and I together, we've listened to Ben-Hur, but he's listened to Anne of Green Gables that way. I can't think what else. But he loves those. And then the BBC versions are also outstanding. That's true for the Shakespeare too, but my daughter has the BBC Shakespeare versions. So listening to them ahead and then reading, that may help independence.
That's
as
really
well.
great. I love how you brought up some of the things that aren't necessarily academic subjects and using those as a way to foster independence. I think that's good for a child as well, because then they think of themselves as a person who has some independence and competence, instead of it always being discouraging, like, well, I can't do anything on my own. It gives them that idea that, oh, yes, I can, you know, like it's growing that kind of mental muscle as well, that emotional muscle, so that then it's strong as some of the other academic skills reach points of independence. So that's a really good
Right.
idea.
And you know, too, you can interview your kids there too. We do this periodically. What chores would you want to do? And what chores are you kind of okay doing? And then what chores would really please no, not that one, you know? And trying to pair them with things that they would want to do. Like maybe this 10-year-old would like to learn about gardening, or maybe he likes raking leaves or whatever. So, or of course, maybe he likes food. Maybe he's kind of gifted in culinary things. My son loves food, so he started making our lunches. It was a big help to me, but also, yeah, you're teaching those skills that are not just skills, but we're all in this together. And it's especially true as we get older. If they're still living with you now, in this that person who asked the question may not be in that situation, but my children love now, they're 28 now, and we all live together. They love knowing that we really need them to carry on with things as we're getting older. So my son does, he can't drive, but he does all the mowing, the riding lawnmower. So not just us, but my retired neighbor across the street. So she gave him a shirt. It has a riding lawnmower and it says "Born to Ride." So that's his thing. But yeah, just train him up early to do whatever it is. My daughter doesn't mind sorting the laundry, so that's her job, you know.
Perfect. Oh, I did want to mention too, you brought up audiobooks, which we're a big fan of. I have some children who prefer to read with their ears as opposed to reading with their eyes. They find it easier that way. But I have not done this personally, but I have heard for children who want to like do a narration or things like this, or some sort of essay or writing assignment, but struggle with the physical act of handwriting, you can find ways to like dictate, to leave a voice memo for and send that to mom, or to use now that we have so much voice to text capability. So there can be ways to kind of work around even dysgraphia issues, still enabling them to communicate the ideas they have at the level they can and not be hampered by some of those actual physical challenges.
Yes, right. The speech to text, and there are varying levels of quality of those, so you'd have to try. And then at a certain age, and I wouldn't do this too young, but at a certain age, maybe early teen, having them type their papers can be helpful. I found that with my son. He was reading C.S. Lewis, loving the metaphors, the theological allegory. But he was one that would always try to write the shortest sentence possible if it was pen to paper. So I would never see anything profound because he was just trying to use short words that he could spell and just get it done. But then we did some keyboarding lessons. He wrote a paper. And I knew that it wasn't connected to the internet, the computer that I was allowing him to use, but I still thought he took this from somewhere. And I don't know where. It wouldn't have been an encyclopedia. Where could this have been? And so I said, "Michael, where did you find this?" And he just looked at me really puzzled. "Mom, I wrote it." But it was tremendous. It was so powerful. The hope of the resurrection and Aslan and all of this came out because I allowed him to use a different means of expressing himself. But I still would require writing. Now, today, well, he still uses his thankfulness journal. You can link to those too. That was hugely important for my son. Anybody who struggles with self-pity or moodiness or any of that, I've created these my thankfulness journals and dedicated them to Michael. He still writes in that every night. You still want them to be able to put pen to paper, but having some of those accommodations can be good. And then, of course, oral discussion. We would also often have good literary discussions in the car when we're going here or there, as opposed to requiring a report.
Well, here at the end, I'm going to ask you the questions I ask all of my guests. And the first is just, what are you personally reading lately?
I am reading through the King James Version of God's Word for the first time. I've read portions, and that's actually the version, because it's so literary, that we use in our even in our Simply Classical curriculum. We have short versions for children to memorize, but that's where it's from. It's just so poetic. So I just finished the beautiful book of Ruth, and I'm now in 1 Samuel. And then the other thing that I'm reading, this was inspired by one of my private consultation moms, is Dante had never read the Divine Comedy. This mom has twins. They're both boys. One has serious medical conditions. They both have autism. And then she has another that she's homeschooling, a daughter that she's trying to give fair time to. And with all of this going on, she told me that she needs something transcendent herself. Those boys are at a very low level. They're just in our, I think, level B of Simply Classical, which still has children's poetry and everything, but she needed something for herself. So I said, "Oh, what are you reading?" And she said, "I'm reading through Dante." I was just blown away. And I thought, okay, if she can do this, I can do this. So, oh my goodness, it's so profound. And it's no wonder, talk about timeless, no wonder it's been around for centuries. So I'm reading that as well. And sometimes I just want something cozy. I have my grandma's diaries. My grandma was this cheerful, wonderful person, Christian woman who really prayed for me through turbulent times. And she was a writer, but never had a college education, just always loved to write. So 50 years of diaries, she left them all to me. So anytime I want to just pick one up at the age where I am, where she was, and see what she's doing, I always have those going at any time.
What an incredible gift to have from your grandmother. That's amazing. And I adore Dante as well. And I would highly recommend checking out my Intro to Dante little webinar I did. It's in the podcast feed, I believe. I'll find the link and put it here in the show notes. But I interviewed Wes Callahan and Kristen Rudd, two other folks who love Dante. And my daughter is actually taking a year-long Dante class with Kristen this year, which is really exciting for me to get to have her read through the whole comedy as well.
Very good.
All right. Well, the final question is, what would be your best tip for helping the homeschool day run more smoothly?
The best tip, planning, because then you know what your intent is and you can convey that to the kids. Knowing also that you have a plan for the end of the day, that there's going to be something enjoyable, whether it's everybody taking a walk or getting to play outside or something like that, that they know that this isn't that this will the workload in that sense, even the chores, that they will end at whatever your time is, 2:30, 4:30, and then there will be some relaxation. It's really important to have that relaxation and refreshing time. I learned that the hard way too. It's important to have it ourselves, but what we're really doing in then is modeling it, that it's, I'm relaxing right now, so talk to me at 5 or whatever, but that we can protect that time just like we protect the other time. So then, along with the planning for us, a visual schedule was really helpful for my kids with autism. They needed that reminder. So we would overview the schedule at the beginning of the day. And that helped. And then for my son, he had these mood issues. So I also overviewed the week so that he knew that on Thursday we're going to go swimming, and on Saturday some friends are coming over, and he could see that there are some fun things coming. So I think that's the main thing for having the day go smoothly. Another side tip is to have light day homeschooling planned. You know, you talked about it with your current situation with your child. I found it helpful to have my own light day plan so that I could prioritize on those days when either I was tired or they were sick or something, that we weren't just saying, oh, we're not doing school, but that we had a plan for light day homeschooling. So
That is a really good tip. Yeah. Cheryl, this has been absolutely wonderful. I know it's been an encouragement to me, and I hope it is an encouragement to those listening. Can you please tell people where they can find you around the internet?
yes, Patreon. If you just look up Cheryl Swope, currently I'm the only one there. The full title is Cheryl Swope Consulting, but I'm on Patreon. That's where prior podcasts and articles, conference presentations, it's all housed there. I needed a place where it would just be kind of a library of all the content over the last 12 years. So that's all accessible to anyone who joins there. And then my email is also there. So if anybody just wants to contact me, that is, can be found there as well without joining. That's just there. And then the other place to go is simplyclassical.com. That's where we have the book. We also have a free magazine. It's the Simply Classical Journal. That is free to subscribe at simplyclassical.com. And then the entire curriculum is there. We also have online classes through Memoria Academy for kids with special needs, and that information is there. So simplyclassical.com is kind of that all-in-one place, as well as my own Patreon.
Wonderful. And I will have all of those links for the show notes for this episode, which will be over at humilityanddoxology.com. Thank you guys for listening. If you would take the moment to leave a podcast rating and review, share this episode with a friend that you think would be encouraged, and we will talk with you again soon. You started the homeschool year wanting to encourage a love of learning and experience joy-filled homeschool days. But now you and the kids are tired, cranky, and maybe even a little bored. The long dark slog between the holidays and spring can feel endless. It's easy to feel like our homeschool has become one grumpy checklist after another, but it doesn't have to be that way. Let's beat the February slump and bring wonder and delight back to our winter homeschools. My free 5-day Winter Wonder Homeschooling Challenge will give you quick wins each day and easy ways to bring the love of learning back to your homeschool. I've teamed up with some incredible folks to bring you a week filled with story, art, music, science, poetry, and more. You'll receive daily activities, including videos and hands-on fun for every age range in your homeschool, downloadable PDFs you can save and enjoy for months to come, and access to some incredible workshops and resources for moms to learn and enjoy as well. There's over $300 worth of invaluable homeschool resources you get for free, plus some pretty epic homeschool giveaways. This is coming soon, so you don't want to miss out. Save your spot at the link in the show notes or go to humilityanddoxology.com/winterwonderchallenge to find out more details. Again, that's humilityanddoxology.com/winterwonderchallenge. Thanks for listening in on this week's Homeschool Conversation. For show notes and links to all the resources we discussed, head to humilityanddoxology.com/homeschool-conversations. And if these episodes are an encouragement to you, would you take a moment to leave a rating and review and to share with your friends? I am so thankful that you are here on this adventure with me. Let's repent of our constant striving, relish the joy of learning, and rest in the work of Christ on our behalf. Stand fast, my friends.